John chapter 3. Everybody knows John chapter 3. Even people who don't know what John 3:16 is about know John 3:16, I think. And we noticed handing out those seed sowers, text, John 3:16 text, going around the door. People say, that's John 3:16? Man, I've seen it at, you know, golf outings and football games. I never knew what it was. But yeah, there it is right there. John 3:16. Well, of course, John 3:16 is in the heart of a story about a man. In John chapter 4, we have a story about a woman. And I'd like to spend a few minutes with you thinking through John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 and seeing me make the contrast between these two stories. And with an objective, because I think probably most of the people here have already put their trust in the Savior, to help us in our strategy in sharing Christ with others. Because we couldn't have two more different pictures than we have in each chapter. Let's read a few verses from each chapter. Chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles as thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria, and come to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now I take that to be 6 o'clock in the afternoon, Roman time. I think John's Gospel is Roman time. And so it was just as the sun was going down in the evening. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. That is food. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am the woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, Thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast said, Thy husband, he whom thou now hast, is not thy husband. In that said thou truly. In other words, she was looking for the perfect man. She's been married to 5, looking for number 6. And here was the perfect man, Jesus. The woman said to him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, Believe, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship me and know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour comes and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Father seeks such to worship him. That's all the reading we'll do for now. But if you can keep two columns in your brain and try to think about the contrast between the two stories, there are some things common, of course. Jesus is the central figure in both stories. He introduces two ideas in both stories. One has to do with water, they're in both chapters, and one has to do with the gift of God. the gift of God, which speaks to us of the Lord Jesus himself bringing eternal life to us. And the water, which speaks of the Holy Spirit, right? Something will say, this water, oh, that's the first sentence. The Lord Jesus, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit when he was sent. And again, we have this idea of the Spirit in chapter 3. So, those two ideas, the idea that you will receive life in the Lord Jesus, and you will receive refreshment and ministry through the Holy Spirit. The ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The once for all finished work of Christ, and the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what he offered both Nicodemus and the woman as well. Alright, so those things are common. But in John chapter 3, we have a man. In John chapter 4, we have a woman. On the surface, of course, that would seem like a shocking thing. Except that, in Bible times, it was virtually unheard of to discuss theological things with a woman. Why, even just so recent days, what is it, Fiddler on the Roof, alright? The story of a woman who wanted to study the scriptures and had to dress up as a man so they would take her seriously, so she could get a chance to discuss the scriptures. It was something that was not done. And so, the idea that Jesus would treat a woman seriously and talk with her about theological things, not shocking to us today, but a very shocking thing in the context of Bible times. And of course, we notice that the man has his name given to him. His name is Nicodemus, which means victorious among the people. Do-do-do-do. Here he is, ladies and gentlemen. Nicodemus, he's a hero. He's the kind of man that he walked down the street, mothers would draw their children aside and say, hero Nicodemus. I hope someday when you grow up, son, you'll be like Nicodemus. Chapter 4, the woman is anonymous. I think gracious. I think the Spirit of God left out her name because, quite frankly, she was quite a rascal. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The woman at the well was a moral leper who went to the well long after all the other women would be home with their families to make sure that she didn't meet perhaps some of the women whose husbands she had stolen. And so, there are very different scenes at that level, aren't they? We notice something else. We notice that in John chapter 3, it's a night scene. But in John chapter 4, it's a day scene. And yet, most of these people are hiding. Notice that? Nicodemus is hiding. No question about it. The Lord Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you didn't come to me at night because it was the only time on your busy schedule that you could fit it in. You came at night because you were hiding. I mean, what does this mean? Verse 19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, speaking about itself. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why you came at night, Nicodemus. If you're going to get saved, man, you're going to have to step into the light. The woman was also hiding, wasn't she? When Jesus brought up her husband, said, look, if you want some of this water, why don't you go get your husband? And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, well, technically you're right, but you had five. And you're living with number six. Right? They were both hiding. Another interesting distinction between chapter 3 and chapter 4 is that in chapter 3, Nicodemus comes seeking the Lord Jesus. In chapter 4, the Lord Jesus comes seeking the woman. It says he must needs go through Samaria. Brother Jim Flanagan was over there in Israel, and he was walking with a Jewish guy toward Sychar. Back in the days when you could go there without getting stoned at. And he said to this guy, Jewish guy, you really know your Bible well. And the guy said, well, that's my job. And he said, but I mean, you know the New Testament well. He said, well, that's my job. He said, well, then I'd like you to ask me a question. You know, when the story occurred here in the New Testament between Jesus and the woman at the well, we read Jesus must needs go through Samaria. What do you suppose that means? And the guy said, well, it's the shortest route from Judea up to Galilee. Yes, said Jim, I know it is the shortest route. But that's not what it says. It says he must needs go through Samaria. What do you suppose that means? Well, said the Jewish guy, it's the best route, the easiest route to take. Yes, I know it is. But, that's not what the Bible says. It says he must needs go through Samaria. But what do you suppose that means? Well, the guy was getting a bit frustrated. So Jim said, well, let me ask this way. Would Nicodemus have gone this way? No, he wouldn't have this way. Oh, really? No. So, a Jew who every morning thanked God that he wasn't a Samaritan wouldn't swallow the saliva in his mouth if the shadow of a Samaritan crossed his path. So, the Jews wouldn't travel through Samaria. They would take the road out of the city of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, over the Mount of Olives, down through the wilderness of Judea, down to the Jordan River, and they would ford the river, and they'd travel up on the other side, and then ford the river again until they got to Galilee, so that they wouldn't go through Samaria. Of course, Jesus was really rubbing it in when he told the story of the good Samaritan who helped the Jew on the road that the Jews to avoid Samaria. He didn't pick that road by accident, So said Jim. Now, you told me it's the shortest route, it's the best route, the easiest route, but you told me that in spite of all of that, a self-respecting Jew would never take this road up to Galilee. Why do you suppose it says he must need go through Samaria? The Jew dropped his head and mumbled, I suppose it means he had to meet that woman. He must need go through Samaria. Now, what you have here, and I hope we can learn from this, here's the master soul winner. And you notice here that there are some people who go seeking Jesus, and there are some people that Jesus goes seeking. I mean, for the woman of Samaria, an encounter with Jesus was the last thing on her mind. Nicodemus knew who Jesus was, or he thought he did. We know who you are. We know how you do those miracles. The woman at the well, to him, he was just a stranger. He didn't have a thought. All she knew was he was a Jew. All she knew about him. Two very different situations, weren't they? And two very different people. One steeped in religiosity, the other a moral outcast. There are other differences too, aren't there? Nicodemus is the one who initiates the conversation. And he starts off by saying, we know. Well, the woman thinks she knows things too. Well, notice in chapter 4, she says, verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Look, so you have this real interesting little play here, where you have a man talking to the Messiah, who doesn't believe he's the Messiah. He believes he's a prophet. He's a miracle worker. We know you. You're a teacher. Come from God. We know that. He wouldn't accept the Messiah. Whereas on the other hand, you have a Samaritan. Here's a Jew and a Samaritan. The Jew who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, who thinks he's a rabbi, and he thought he was really coming down. He's really humbling himself and exalting the Lord Jesus by daring to say that this rude Galilean was one of the rabbis. Like, I'm a rabbi, you're a rabbi. He was treating him like an equal, and he thought he was really doing Jesus a favor. None of his other friends at the local Sanhedrin would think of calling Jesus rabbi. But he did. Jesus will go on to say in chapter 3, verse 13, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. You can even, I'm not on your level exactly. I'm the one who is in heaven at the present time. In other words, my moral equation, my influence is felt to the outer reaches of the universe. But in chapter 4, here's a woman who knows in theory about the Messiah, but doesn't have the foggiest idea that the man she's talking to is the Messiah. But you'll notice the subject matter. Nicodemus brings up his own topic, right? He comes to Jesus, and he begins by saying, "We know." That's a great way not to start a conversation with Jesus, isn't it? "We know. We know that you're a teacher, comes from God, for no one can do these miracles that thou doest, if God be with us." Now, if you want an interesting study in John chapter 3, when I was a kid, they had these books called How and Why Wonder Books. And I saved all my money to buy them, 50 cents. Of course, they were little paperbacks about that thing. But one would be on the stars, and one would be on Indians, and one would be on whales, all sorts of things, Civil War, War of the Northern Aggression. Anyway, all these different books. We got the Virginians here, you gotta be careful with that sort of thing, you know. Anyway, I get these books freely. And it wasn't until much later that I began to discover that I'd been gypped. I should have only charged just a quarter for them, because they told me how, but they didn't tell me why. There's a big difference between how and why. And there are a lot of people to this day who still think that science and history and all the rest can answer the why question again. You're walking down the street, and here are all these street lights, and I say to you, "Why do those street lights shine?" You say, "Well, you start explaining to me about filaments and resistance and photons and other people." What do you think I just asked you? I didn't ask how. I asked why. You know the answer. The answer is because the city fathers decided to put green lights there. That's why. You stand and look at the stars and say, "But why do the stars shine?" Well, tell me how. Why they shine is because God put them there to shine. Why? Now, science can't answer why. Right? Can't do it. Now, all the way through this chapter, you'll find how and why, how and why, how and why, how and why, all the way through. Look at this. "We know that thou art a teacher." In other words, we know how you do these miracles. Because you come from God. Right? Now, the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 3, "It's not the how, Nicodemus, it's the why. You know why I do these miracles? Don't worry about how. The reason I'm doing them, why I'm doing them, is so that you can have a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. I'm bringing heaven, a little taste of heaven down to you. Why, this is what God is like. The God of heaven, the King of the universe, is the God who gives blind eyes their sight, who feeds the hungry, who heals the sick. What a kind of God he is. I've come down to give you a little window of opportunity to see the kingdom of heaven." That's why, Nicodemus. And unless you're born again, man, unless you're born from above, you're not going to get in. Don't worry about how. Think about why. You've got to be born again, man. Verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, "How? How can a man be born again when he's old? Do I take you back into my mother's womb and start over again? This reincarnation we're talking about here?" And the Lord Jesus says to him, "Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants to, you can't hear it, so on. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered him and said, "How? How can these things be?" And the Lord Jesus says, "Are you a master?" The same word that Nicodemus uses for Jesus in verse 2, "Teacher, are you a rabbi in Israel and you don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak as we know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe?" In other words, if you're trying to figure out the how, man, you can't even figure out how babies are born, right? If you can't figure out how it happens in the physical world, however will I explain to you how it happens in the spirit world? The question is not how. The question is why. Now, here, let me explain why. And he goes on to explain why. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That, see the point here? It's not how at all. It's why. Let me explain why. Why did I come from heaven? Why must I be lifted up? Well, I came from heaven so that I could be lifted up. And I'm going to be lifted up so that you can be saved, man. That's why. Don't worry about how. You'll never figure out the how. Miracle. Can you tell how the wind blows? Can you tell it where to blow or how it blows? If you can't even control the wind, how are you going to control the spirit? If you don't understand physical birth, how are you going to understand spiritual birth? But now we notice another sharp distinction between chapter 3 and chapter 4. In chapter 3, Nicodemus brings up the subject and the Lord Jesus shifts gears on him. The Lord doesn't really take him up on things. The Lord Jesus sidesteps the whole issue that he brings up and brings up his own issue, doesn't he? He doesn't allow the unbeliever to monopolize the conversation. He doesn't allow the unbeliever to take him on a rabbit trail. The same is true in chapter 4. She brings up another issue. She brings up the racial issue. And she says, hey, wait a minute, what are you even talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't have anything to do with each other. And instead of talking about that issue, the Lord Jesus, what's the word, say? The Lord Jesus slides over into something entirely unrelated, and yet with a little connection there. He, instead of talking about the alienation between Jews and Gentiles, he moves over to talk about the alienation between sinners and a holy God. And he talks to this woman about her spiritual appetite, her longing. And he says, that's your problem. So in chapter 3, the subject is basically light, the problem of light, of judgment against those who hide from the light, who like the dark, because, well, if I don't like the way I look, just turn the light out, that'll fix it. Right? I can look like a Hollywood movie star in the dark. And so, this is why the Pharisees hated Jesus, because he turned the light on. They looked real good in the dark, but he turned the light on and exposed the devil lurking in their hearts. They didn't like that. Whereas to the woman at the well, he's not talking about the exposure of the Word of God, the light that shines and exposes you. Instead, he talks about the Word of God that refreshes and satisfies you. To Nicodemus, he's talking about a man who thinks he's good. To the woman at the well, he's talking to a woman who knows she's bad. And so to the one, he talks about the need for exposure, honesty with God. To the woman at the well, he talks about the refreshment that comes to God. One day, Spurgeon preached to a black tie party in London, the upper crust. You know the definition of the upper crust? Few crumbs held together with a lot of dough. So there they were. And he preached on this verse, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the judgment? And afterwards someone came to him and said, sir, I think you had the wrong text. Why did you preach on, come to me all ye that labor and are heavy laden? He said, that's what I preached down in the poor part of town. In other words, there are people who know they're sinners. And there's no use browbeating them about the thing. Their problem is they just have a lost hope. And they need to discover that God is able to meet the desperate need of their soul. Whereas on the other hand, those who are religious and proud, they don't need any comfort, you see. It's the work of the Spirit of God at the same time to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And we need wisdom to know when to apply the bad news and the good news in such a way that the Spirit of God takes that and brings them to the Lord Jesus. Now, they're both sinners, and they both need to know they're sinners. But there are people who already know that, and have to bang away at that when they're just hanging on by their fingernails, ready to slip off into hopelessness. Sometimes we need to reach out a hand to them and say, oh, listen, there's a friend, and his name is Jesus. On the other hand, there are some who stand proudly, defiantly before God and think that they're quite okay, and God has to accept them the way they are. And to those people, they need a revelation of the heinousness of sin. And so to the woman at the well, there's this wonderful picture of a spring of water pouring out and collecting upon her and satisfying the longing of her heart. Whereas to Nicodemus, Jesus leads him into the wilderness. He doesn't talk about any sweet water there for Nicodemus. He takes him into the wilderness and he tells him the story of the serpent on the pole. Now here again, we have a very striking difference. To Nicodemus, the boy who grew up in Shabbat school, Jesus uses an Old Testament illustration and discusses with him theological terms. I mean, look at them all. He says, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God, right? And he says, don't you know these things, being a master in Israel? Don't you know your scriptures, man? And he takes him back to the story of Moses lifting up the serpent on the pole. Notice the little twist in the story here, in the illustration. As, now as soon as we read the word as, and so, we're thinking of a comparison, aren't we? As, so. As Moses lifted up the serpent on the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man lift up, what? Oh no. That's how, if it was equal and opposite, that's how it would read. As Moses lifted up something, so Christ lifted up something. No, no, Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So, Jesus is compared to Moses, but oh, what a difference. It didn't cost Moses his life. It cost Jesus his. Moses provided a serpent on the pole. Jesus was the sacrifice on the tree. Why ever did God say to Moses, make a serpent of brass? Why did he say, make a lamb of brass? Why a serpent? Oh, Nicodemus, here's the heinousness of sin. You see, he didn't bring to Nicodemus the story of the Passover. That happened just before this, didn't it? And Jesus could have reached back and preached the Passover to him. The problem was Nicodemus needed to discover how awful sin is. And so instead of taking him to the lamb, he took him to the serpent. Why the picture of the serpent? Because in order to save a man like Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That's why. Now the big difference between the serpent on the ground and the serpent on the pole, serpent on the ground had poison. There's no poison in the serpent on the pole. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but there was no sin in it. Was there? No. The serpent on the ground brought death. The serpent on the pole brought life. Look and live. Some of our friends might want to preach live and look. You can't look until you live, but that's not what it says. It says look and live. Repent. And believe the gospel. Say, wait a minute, you can't repent, you're dead. Oh, God says you can. Repent and believe the gospel. In other words, before you believe, before you receive the life, you're supposed to repent. Yes, you can make moral choices. Yes, you can make that momentous event, that momentous decision in your life to turn from sin and turn to God, to have done with your old way of life, and to receive the gift of eternal life. You turn to God from idols. The third, the living and true God. So with Nicodemus, he used an Old Testament illustration, because Nicodemus was familiar with the Old Testament. But when he talks to the woman at the well, he doesn't talk about an Old Testament illustration. He uses a present-day, real-life, up-to-date illustration right there. He points And this is so important. When we're sharing the gospel with others, that we start where they are, we don't start where we are. Are you in the shadow of the great rock? Are you washed in the blood? Now, if you talk to a truck driver like that, he may punch you in the nose. What on earth are you talking about? Now, those are biblical phrases, but unless a person knows that sort of thing, you've got to start where they are. You see, to some people, you start going on about the gospel, and they feel like they're standing at a railroad station, and you got on the train 3 stops back, and you're going by them at 60 miles an hour, and they watch you go by, and they say, well, pal, I hope you have a nice trip. I have no idea where you came from or where you're going. Right? You got to make sure that they get on the train with you, and you got to keep backing up the line until you find a place where they can get on. And some people have a long way back. I was saying the other day, or just an hour ago, that I was talking to a fellow in California, and I said, tell me, do you have any religious background? And he said, well, I visited the Vatican once. That was it. Man, that's a long way back, isn't it? And so to use any biblical terms at all, we've got to make sure they're good terms, and you ought to use them, but you've got to explain what you mean. Like, we think we're really stretching the prodigal son is who was faithful to all the father's house. He knew the father loved him. He knew the road home. Right? Most of the people we're talking to these days, they don't know there is any person in the father. They have no idea if there is a father in house. And they don't know the way. So we've got to go back to where they are. Now, if ever you can find a common point, here it is. Give me the drink. Please give me a drink. What do you talk? Absolutely avoid that, because actually, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me, and I'd give you a drink. And he said, well, is he? Oh, give me a drink. Well, he said, it's not that I would give you water, I am the water. I'm the one who satisfies the longing of your heart. Well, at that point, that's a serious talk to her. So then he said, well, that would be nice. He says to her, I'll tell you what, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, no, you don't, but, and he unfolds for his resources. And all of a sudden, to utter amazement, she realizes, this man knew all about me all along. He knows what kind of a scoundrel I am. And the most astounding thing is, he just offered himself to me to satisfy the longings of my heart, knowing what I was like. It wasn't like, oh, well, now that I know who you are, forget it. I just go out the offer. He knew that already. And it offers itself to satisfy your heart. Now, that becomes a big selling point when you live in town. She said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. He couldn't be the Messiah, could it? You know, he knew Jesus now. Because they thought to themselves, if this man, whoever he is, if this man knows all about this, and she's happy about that. And if he offered himself to satisfy the longings of her heart, and he appears to be satisfied, she thinks that's a great thing. He wants everybody else to get in on it. Maybe I can be honest with this person, and he would love me too. You know, the world longs for that. Everybody goes around with masks on. Nobody can afford to be honest. Imagine one person in the universe, and you let it all out. You could tell them all your heartache and your troubles and your hypocrisy and your sins and your failures, and you go on loving each other. That's where the gospel starts. There are people who say, well, the gospel has two parts, good news and bad news. We get these bad news first, you're a sinner, and the good news is Christ acting there. No, it's all good news. It's good news that you can be honest with God about your sin, and he'll love you anyway. No other religion offers that. Every other religion says, you got to pretend you're good, because that's how you're going to get there. Christian message says, no, you can be honest. Go ahead. Tell him what you really like, and he'll love you anyway. Well, this is the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? So here's a different theme. One's in the city, one's out in the country. One at night,
and one during the daytime. One through a man, the other through a woman. One's a religious leader, the other's as far from that as you can get. One, he seeks Jesus, the other Jesus seeks him. One, he brings up the conversation, the other one, Jesus brings up the conversation. One, they talk about the Old Testament scriptures, the other, he talks about current events. There are so many different things about these stories. But there are certain things at the end of the story that are less clear than they. Nicodemus has to think about this one. You see, with Nicodemus, it was his impression that he had just about everything to lose. And he did. If he received Jesus as his Messiah, he would lose his social standing. He would lose his job. He might lose his family. He would lose his influence. He would lose his friends. Hey, it was an expensive operation here. On the other hand, well, she already lost all her friends. She had a pretty good job. She didn't have any friends. She didn't have any hope. She didn't have any status. She didn't have anything. And when she got Jesus, she got everything. She had everything to gain. Now, that's all involved in the gospel. Surely we have to be able to sympathize with someone. We talk to these down and outers, they've got no religious background, they've got nothing to lose, they've ruined their lives, and the Lord says, here, come to me and I'll satisfy your heart. On the other hand, there are people, and their families are religious, and they're upstanding members of the community, and it's going to be very expensive for them to receive the Lord as their Savior. You've got to understand that. You've got to be sympathetic. Remember the Lord Jesus, the rich young ruler that came to him and fell down at his knees. He was curious. And great possession. And Jesus said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter heaven? And they said, well, how can it be? It seems impossible. And Jesus said, well, not with God. It is and then he needed the proof of that. He thought about it a long time. He met Jesus first in the dark. And the next time we meet Nicodemus, he steps into the twilight, sort of halfway in. No. He edges in. And he says, when they're starting to criticize the Lord Jesus over this, don't we hear a man before we criticize? Don't we give him a fair hearing? Counting the cost, knowing what it will cost him, he steps into the light and he reaches out and he touches the dead body of Jesus, taken down from the cross, identifies with him, and by that act, he cuts himself off from duty. Here, a leader of the Jews, by touching that body, he disqualifies himself from participating in the Passover. At last he got to the light, didn't he? Stepped into the light. And was glorious, he said. Now it took him a long time. We need to be patient with people like that. God is patient. On the other hand, the woman at the well, I mean, she was going down. She had nothing to lose, everything to gain. And she reaches out and takes the gift right there. She leaves her water pot as an eloquent declaration that I found something to satisfy my heart. She took the well with her. And she goes into the city. And the promise of Jesus was, out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. Did it happen? Of course it did. And here was the blessing of God that flowed into that town. How did Nicodemus do with his crony? They spoke to him. You know, they despised the message. They rejected the Savior. By and large, the leaders of the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus. They were the mastermind behind it. On the other hand, how about the woman at the well? How did she do with her crowd? The whole town got saved. Sometimes, you know, you see a man saved, and there seems to be hardly any influence in his life and the lives of others. And others, fine, they see crowds. Well, it's the work of the Spirit of God. Salvation of the Lord. And the common message in these two stories was that They both got saved. They both were hiding. They both were willing to be honest with God. Maybe there's somebody here tonight.
You're not saved. Maybe you pretend you're saved. And you convince your mother or your parents that you're saved. But quite frankly, although you know the hymns, and you know the Bible verses, you know how to act when you're around Christians. Who knows? You don't know the Lord Jesus. How long are you going to take? What have you got to gain by it? What's the point? Are you evil like that? You got all the right moves on somebody, but if you met those moves, they're friends for the rest of the week. You know that they're not satisfied with the Lord Jesus. You know that they're looking for something in the world. They're still like this woman at the well, and they're thirsty, and they haven't received the Lord Jesus. They're not content. I can hear a lot of young people like that, raised in Christian homes, trying to please their parents or go along with them. And maybe that's where you are tonight. Maybe like Nicodemus, you think you know who Jesus is, and you've got all the religious answers, theological answers. The Lord Jesus' word to you is, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You don't get it through the genes from your parents, as if they got them to have any grandchildren. You have to have a personal relationship with him. If on the other hand, you're someone maybe who came along with a friend here and you don't come from a Christian home and you don't know generation from revolution when it comes to the Bible, but you've got a longing in your heart. If you see people here and they're content, they've got something that you don't have, and you long to know your sin forgiven, and peace with God, and satisfaction. Then the Lord Jesus has a word to say to you too, doesn't he? He says, whoever drinks of this water, whoever looks for satisfaction in this world, will never thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so in both John chapter 3 and verse 16, and John chapter 4 and verse 14, we have an invitation to whosoever. Whosoever. We have the offer of a gift. The gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In John chapter 3, the gift is the Son himself. In John chapter 4, the gift is the water of the Spirit that comes when we receive the Son. So in both cases, it's this glorious truth that God wants to both save us and satisfy us. And he does it through the twofold gift of the Son and the Spirit. How do they come to us? Well, just by being honest. That's how both of these people came to the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus had to step into the light. He had to realize that he was the sinner that caused the Lord Jesus to be lifted up. And when at last he got to the cross, it all came to him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever, that's Nicodemus, whosoever believeth in him and trusts himself to him, do not perish, but have everlasting life. And to the woman at the well, well, you're the whosoever too, he says. And if you're thirsty today, you can come and find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. The woman went in to the city and declared her message. And the people said to the woman later on in the evening, you know, we believe because what we heard from you. We saw the change in you, and we believed it. But you know, we followed the river back to the source. We tasted the water from your life that was sweet, and we followed it back to the source. And we believed because of what you said, but now we believe because we've heard him. And that ought to be the desire of our hearts as Christians, those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus. The water from our lives would be so sweet and refreshing that when people taste it, they'll follow it back to the Lord, and they'll find the Lord Jesus. Brother Joe Reese, gloriously saved from a wicked life. And the thing that stirred his heart was when a couple met him and said, "We want to pray for you." And they prayed for him right there, out loud. He didn't expect that. And when they prayed for him, they prayed that he might get the life, share the life that they had. And he thought to himself, "I wouldn't wish my life on my worst enemy. They must really have something if they want me to get in on it." Sometimes when I'm talking to people and they get a bit testy and upset, I say, "Oops, sorry. I didn't mean to offend you." You see, it's just that I have found the Lord Jesus to be the most wonderful friend. And he satisfied my heart. And I'm sorry if I offended you, but I just want you to get in on it too. And that ought to be the longing of all our hearts who belong to the Savior. To invite people who are living in the dark to step into the light. To invite people who are thirsty and dying and perishing to drink the water. And whichever aspect of the gospel you emphasize, you always come back to this. Whosoever, that means you, receive the gift, whether it's the gift of forgiveness of sin or the gift of the refreshment that comes from the Lord Jesus. God wants men and women to be saved and satisfied. And the answer is found in the Lord Jesus. Two very different people, two very, very different circumstances. But Nicodemus and the woman at the well will spend forever together singing the praises of the Savior. And I trust that we'll all be there to join with them. All with our own little stories, every one different, but with this great common theme. I was guilty sinner to Jesus. Our Father, as we commit thy word to thee now, we pray that it might do its own special work in every heart. For those who are not saved, perhaps some like Nicodemus, who have all the religious training, but they don't know the Lord Jesus. We know you're a teacher, come from God, said Nicodemus. Oh, Nicodemus, you don't need a teacher, man. You need a Savior. You need to be born again. And how often is it possible to grow up in a Christian home and to have all the information, but not to have the life? We pray for those who may be here who have not grown up in a Christian home, and they're thirsty. And they've seen something here today, reality, or perhaps in their Christian friends, they've seen a contentment, a satisfaction that they don't have. We pray that they'll come and receive that light in the Lord Jesus, that refreshment in him that only he can give. And oh God, for those of us who are saved, open our mouths. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Help us to learn from the Master how to share the gospel, how to read people, so that we can minister to them according to their own needs and longings and conditions, as the Savior did. We ask it as we give thee our heartfelt thanks.